chapter 5. You'll notice once again that Paul introduces this chapter by the previous verse. He says, we look not at the things which are seen, but those things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. He is looking into those things which are not seen. Looking beyond our present state, our present circumstance, looking into those things beyond the temporal state and into the eternal state. We know that if our earthly house, he's talking about the body, and of course this is that outward man that is perishing, but we are looking beyond that. We know that if our earthly house, our body, our outward man of this tabernacle were dissolved, that is, if it dies, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that is an absolute given, that this body of clay, this body of that is so temporary and is so weak and frail, it is going to give way to this wonderful eternal body that God has prepared for us. We can identify with verse 2, in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. That house is our glorified body. And so this body of this mortal body, this temporary body, is going to give way to the glorified body. And as I've said before, I don't think that this body is just going to be folded up and there is no never heard from again. I think this is the body that would be glorified. The reason I say that is because that Jesus' body was the same one that he had, only it was glorified. The nail prints in his hands were still there. The wounds in his side were still there. It will be glorified, but indeed the same body. Paul says, we groan earnestly today in this body, but we desire to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be naked. That is, we need a body. Now, whenever a person dies, his body is laid in the ground, and of course, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. In that sense, he is unclothed, as it were, but he is going to be clothed with that glorified body. All right? Now, verse 4, we that are in this tabernacle, that is, this outward body, do groan. And oh, how we groan at times. The word means to be in straits. It means to sigh. It means to murmur. To pray inaudibly. And Exodus 2, verses 23 and 24 tells us a little bit about Israel's groaning when they're, because they're in such bondage to the Egyptians, and their groaning cry reached unto heaven. So we groan being burdened. But you will notice, not for that we would be unclothed. Paul says we do not have an obsession with death. We don't. Our groaning is not to be unclothed. Our groaning is not simply to die. The groaning is to be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Notice, he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God. God made us to be glorified. He intended it from the very beginning. He didn't intend this body to just come down and just be mortal and just go back to the dust like the animals. God ordained from the beginning that we were to be eternal and that we should be glorified humanity. So he that wrought us for the self-same thing is God. He's also given us the earnest of the Spirit. So the infilling of the Holy Ghost and the operations of the Spirit in us, glorious as they are just an earnest, just a foretaste of what is going to be whenever we have our glorified body. Therefore, Paul says, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. And that's exactly right. As long as we are in this world, then we are literally apart from the Lord. Now, we know He is with us, and we walk with Him, and He walks with us, and we count on that fellowship, but we're not so naive that we don't know that we're not in heaven, and we're not actually walking in the wonderful courts of the Lord. We are absent from the Lord. Because we are present in these bodies, we are absent literally from the Lord. And while that happens, we must take verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. And being absent from the Lord, being in this body away from the Lord, we must walk by faith. Because we are going where we simply cannot see. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That means to depart from this body is to immediately be with the Lord. That is so comforting to be able to tell people at funerals and those who have lost loved ones, to tell them on the authority of God's Word, they are with the Lord. They're not in some purgatory somewhere. They're not in some holding place somewhere. They are not waiting to see what will happen to them in eternity. When a believer dies, when a believer leaves this body, they are with the Lord in a moment of time. So, we are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present, that is in our body now, or absent, that is from the body then, we may be accepted of Him. So right now, whether we're present in this body or whether we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, our desire, our focus, our obsession must be that we are accepted of Him. This is what we're to be concerned about. This is what we're to be aware of in our own experience. Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, we commented a little bit earlier in the year on the judgment seat of Christ, and I'll not go into a discourse on that, but what I want to notice, there are some people that are literally terrified of the judgment seat of Christ, and that ought not to be. When we realize that we're appearing before the judgment seat of Christ right now, it should bring great comfort to us. Now, I've written a tract entitled The Judgment Seat of Christ. If you hadn't read it yet, you'd like to, it's in the tract rack up there. But what we need to realize, people talk about the judgment seat of Christ as so some judgment that God is going to pass out and bam, and then beat you down to the ground. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What I want to realize, first of all, the judgment seat of Christ occurs right now. One scripture for that would be Revelation 1 and 2, where Jesus is walking in the midst of the candlesticks. When is He doing that? It's today. It's not later. See, it's not some far off distant time. John was caught to the end of the church age. In spirit. When he turned around, he saw Jesus as the judge, which means that John was looking back over the entire church age where Jesus was walking amidst the candlesticks. Jesus is walking amidst the candlesticks now. And so what we want to see is that the judgment seat of Christ is not something that should strike fear in the hearts of people. You know what the judgment seat of Christ is for? It means that He is scrutinizing us, He is judging us, and giving us the opportunity to change those things that are not right. So the judgment seat of Christ is actually a wonderful throne of divine grace. And He is ready to change those things. Now you can look at the churches there in the book of Revelation. What did He say to them? Repent. There's not going to be any repentance after we get to heaven. The repentance is done now. And so as He judges and scrutinizes us now, He gives us the opportunity to repent of those things that are wrong, and they are corrected. Now then, notice exactly what this verse says. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. We are scrutinized, or we are judged now, and then we are rewarded after we get to glory. And so we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we are evaluated, we are scrutinized, and then at that day, we will be rewarded according to how we have conducted ourselves in this life. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and this terror does not mean that we should be afraid of God. We have testified again and again, God is not wanting his people to be afraid of him. That is not good in any relationship. If you you have the scripture that says that a woman is supposed to be live in fear of her husband, that doesn't mean that she's to be afraid of him. The woman that is afraid of her husband, I'll give you a clue, they have a real bad relationship. That is not a happy home. And there are people today that are terrified of God, and that is not a good and happy and healthy relationship. And so this is not what we're talking about. You will notice, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, it simply means the judgment of God upon our works. And if there is fleshly activities, and of course that would certainly be a cause for such alarm. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we stand absolutely in awe of him. And this is what is meant by the fear of the Lord. The terror of the Lord is a reverential fear. Revelation 1 verses 13 to 17, you will find what John saw when he saw the judge. You remember what he did? I fell at his feet as dead. See, he was in such awe of him. He was so overcome by what he saw. That is the kind of attitude that we need before the Lord, not one of fear where we'd want to run away. Not that we've been terrorized. So, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. Again, I repeat, we are manifest unto God right now. We, all of our works, everything that we are in our hearts, manifested unto the Lord. Then Paul says, I trust also we're made manifest in your conscience. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. Now, again, we read between the lines here as to what was happening down here in Corinth, because Paul says, first of all, we're not going to commend ourselves again. We've already done that. We've already told you who we are. We've proved it by our conduct. We've proved it by our walk. All of these things. But we're going to give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that you can answer, or may have somewhat to answer them, that glory in appearance. Says we are going to give you the opportunity, as it were, to defend us before those who are judging us according to outward appearance and not according to the heart. Evidently, here are some things in verse 13 that Paul was accused of. Whether we be beside ourselves. The word beside ourselves simply means insane. And some had evidently accused Paul of being insane. Whether we be insane, it is to God. Whether we be sober, that simply means to speak sensibly, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constrains us. Paul wants them to know that what he did, who he was, the way he conducted himself, was because that he was constrained by the love of God. If he appeared to be insane to them, it was because of the love of God. Or if he were sober, it was because of the love of God. It is very important that we understand these things in verse 14, because the love of Christ will do the same thing in our lives. The love of Christ constrains us because we thus judge. If one died for all, number two, then we're all dead. Number three, he that died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This is the way that the love of Christ constrains us, and why it constrains us in the way that it does. First of all, we realize that one died for all. Divine love causes us to focus upon Christ, first of all. We must have our attention and focus upon him if we are going to succeed in life or any other, any kind of ministry that he may have given us. And then the second thing we're going to have to realize is that all were dead. That means that everyone is level to one place. I mean, if you kill them all, they're all level. There's not one that had a better death than the other, so to speak, or is any better in death than another in death. They're all dead. They're gone. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that all men are leveled. Now, he's talking once again back to these people, some that gloried in appearance and not in heart. They were become judges, and they had evaluated some as being better than others, and we're going to get into a little bit more of what they accused Paul of insofar as his appearance, as we get on over here, that they said that his bodily appearance is weak and his speech contemptible. These were some of the things that Paul's critics had against him. Now, the love of Christ constrains us that we simply do not look according to such things as that. And so once again, the first one, Christ died for all. That levels every one of us. No one can say that he's any better because Christ died for everyone. And then all were dead, leveling again. Then the third thing, he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. The love of Christ constrains us that we live for others, that we are not so selfish, but we have the same spirit and the same attitude, the same heart that Jesus had, and that was indeed to give himself for others. So they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore? Now, because of this, because of these truths concerning the love of Christ constraining us, because of what he has just gone through here in these couple of verses, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. That is where you begin to make distinctions, is when men live after the flesh. When you begin to look on outward appearance, then you're looking after the flesh. And Paul says, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And then verse 17, one of the most precious verses in all of the New Testament. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. That means that we cannot boast in one above another. And of course, the love of Christ will not allow us to do that because of the way that we must judge. That is, one died for all, then we're all dead, and all of these things that Paul mentioned there. So if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We must claim that for ourselves, and we must also recognize it in other people, that they are born again, they are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You will notice, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Sometimes Christians have a hard time laying hold of this verse. They allow the devil to intimidate them over what they did when they were sinners way back in another part of their lives, or perhaps even after they become Christians, they've yielded to